I'd like to thank Mark for leading as he has done so far this morning. And being in my position, I can say, yes, God's obviously working. And you'll see that as we'll look at the passage. Would you like to turn to Psalm 51, please? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge." We'll just leave it there for now. Over the past few times, we've been looking at sort of growing, developing in our Christian walk and things to aid that. Last time I spoke on the Sunday morning, we were looking at the idea of worship in prayer and coming to God in worship. This morning I'd like to look at the idea of coming to God in penitence or repentance. Penitence is needed. Alright, we need to be people who are able to repent. As we've been looking at 1 John in our Bible studies, as it says there, you know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. It's not to make light of it, by any means whatsoever, but the fact is that we sin. You know, cards on the table, it's true, it's straightforward. Unfortunately, that's going to continue. It's possible for it not to be so, but we fail. We're going to be celebrating communion in a little while. And at that point, we are remembering the great price that has been paid. It is not belittling the fact that we do things that are wrong, that displease God. What it's doing is it's saying God has made a way to overcome that, and to make that of no account, because he has paid the price for us. We should be striving not to sin. It should be a continual battle. The price that's been paid shows how great that battle was, and still is. We should be attempting to live in the new man, as Paul puts it. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Christ has made it possible for us no longer to be dominated by sin. Yeah? Praise God. Wonderful. Again, we're celebrating communion and remembering that he's done so much for us. But the fact is that we still do fall. We're living in a fallen world. We're drawn. We are enticed. And the enemy is constantly trying to overcome us. It's an unrelenting battle. And sometimes that seems almost wearying, doesn't it? Yeah? There is no end to it. It will continue. There's not some sort of magical event going to happen in the next sort of hour, days or whatever, where suddenly it won't be like that anymore. Until we either die or Jesus comes again, that's how it is going to be. The Christian life is not easy. In this fallen world, we don't always act or react the right way. We're gathered here together, and it's easier, although we still slip with each other. Out on our personal front line, where we're not the gathered church with a dispersed church, but still the church, it's even harder. The situation that we're in our daily life, can be very, very difficult. It can be easier for some people than others, there's no doubt about it. But the situations that we find ourselves in mean that our light can either shine very, very brightly or not so brightly. Yeah? Our times together, we encourage, strengthen, support, and prepare the time when we won't be gathered together, but still the church. We can share our experiences, our wisdom. We can obtain support and prayerful help. But the fact is that we are going to leave this place gathered here together, and at times we are going to be on our own and on a situation where we are in the battle on our own. And God wants us to stand even in those situations, though at times we will fall. Is this feeling sort of, oh no? Well, there's good news coming. Initially, we get a big change. We're confronted with the truth, we give our lives to Christ, and there will be a big change in our lives. And that's the first big step, but there will be continual steps after that. God will work with us to transform us and to make us more like Christ. And just as there is unrelenting battle, there is unrelenting help. We're singing this morning about the love of God going on and on and on. And that love is there for us, unchanging, unceasing, no matter what we do. We sang this morning about the floodgates being opened. Have you ever seen a picture of a dam being burst? Yeah, I don't know whether you like me, well, maybe it's showing my age, but you sort of had the Dam Busters film, you know? And it showed you the picture of this dam bursting and this water just gushing out. It says God's mercy and love flowed out like that for us. But the dam, the burst, occurs and then it's gone. Well, with God, it doesn't. It just continues to gush out. So we have that initial start where we experience for the first time God's love, but that love is there for us continually. And we need to be working with Him as He seeks to transform us. There's sometimes things that we take for granted that need changing. Sometimes things that just happen to be there, but they're not right. We should never forget that some Christians actively supported Hitler. Yeah? They were wrong. They got it wrong. Some Christians actively supported apartheid. They thought it was the right thing to do. They were wrong. And there's sometimes with us that maybe things have been there for a long time, and we almost, well, we've got used to them. And sometimes it takes a fresh pair of eyes or God's Spirit prompting us to say, that's not right. It's easy to see now how people like that were wrong, but at the time it was part of the atmosphere. I work as an engineer in a chemistry department, university chemistry department. People who come into that chemistry department say to me, God, it stinks in here. But I've worked there so long, I've no idea what they're talking about. I can't smell it. It's just normal, isn't it? You come into it afresh, it hits you. I once read an interview with one of the guys who's responsible for the firm that introduces the smell into the North Sea gas. All right, North Sea gas doesn't smell. So what they did is they thought, well, if people have left the gas on or whatever, they might just gas themselves quite unawares, so add a smell to it. And he said he has a big problem. Because he works with this stuff, he now cannot smell it. He's got used to it. And it's just natural. So if he leaves his gas on at home, he's had it. He won't smell it. He'll just have to listen for it. But our personal atmosphere, our culture, is something that we're so used to because it's just how it is. And yet some of that, our personal atmosphere, can be wrong. And we need God's Spirit to prompt us and say, that is not right. What you've done for years, the way you've gone about such and such a thing, or the way you are in that particular area, is not right. We need to have a constant ear open to God. We need to be listening. What is He saying? It's not a case of sort of, as people have said in the past, going rooting around the dustbins, you know, trying to find out something that is wrong. But when does God speak to us? False guilt gives us this general sort of, don't really feel right. When God puts his finger on something, he says, that's not right. And that's what we need to be listening for. Not this sort of general, I don't really think I'm good enough. That's not from God. But when God says, that particular way that you're acting, that particular attitude that you've got, this particular way that things happen to be, that you've known since childhood, is wrong. But how do we react when that occurs? What do we do about it? I knew a guy some years ago, he'd just started work, he hadn't got much money, and he bought a car, and he had a bit of trouble with it, and he took it to the garage, and he says, you know, there's this horrible noise with the car. And the mechanic says, well, to be honest, what's happening is your big ends are going. This is the main sort of part of the engine. And Chris said to him, how much would it cost? He says, believe you me, mate, that repair is going to cost more than your car's worth. He says, oh. He says, well, what can I do about it? And the mechanic says, either pay for it to be repaired, get a new car, or if none of those work, turn your radio up. Now, turning the radio up didn't cure it, but he just couldn't hear the horrible noise anymore. And that's how we can be. The horrible noise might be God's spirit prompting us, so we turn the radio up and don't listen to it very much. I once saw a spoof film where this guy was a not very successful hero, but they were being pursued by the baddies. And he said, look, you go and we'll meet up at such and such a place, but I'll tell you what, I'll lead them off. And they said, but you'll never make it out alive. He says, no, I'll lead them away from you. So he takes off and they hide, and the baddies go following him. And everybody's saying, wow, you know, hero, he's really good. Sometime later, he shows up. And they say, wow, you survived. He says, yeah. He said, I've led them off. Then somebody said, hang on a minute, they'll have followed you. He says, no. He says, I gave them the slip. A little bit later, he looks out, and he sees them following his trail, right back to where everybody was. At that point, he just turned his back on them and walked away. He didn't say anything. We can turn our back on what God's saying when the truth has been presented to us. And I don't want to actually know that. No, thank you. Turn the radio, turn your back, close the door on it, pull the shutter down, pretend it's not there. But it is. The start of Psalm 51 says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And that's what he does. When we come to him, he is the one with the gushing love, the unfailing love that goes on and on and on. He's not going to reject us. We can go to him when he's pointed out to us what is wrong and say, God, forgive me. We can find acceptance in him. Sometimes we think, oh, well, that's it. He's pointed out my failure and I ain't coming back. I'm going to go away. But God says the prompting is there for a reason, to receive the forgiveness. If you're up with things that are happening in the contemporary Christian world, or perhaps we're listening to Sunday this morning on Radio 4, you might have heard somebody called Vicky Beeching. Don't know whether that name means anything to you. She's into contemporary Christian music. She comments on things and such like. She's a theologian. She said this week that she is gay. She received an awful lot of stick last year when they were announcing that they were going to have same-sex marriage, and she said, yeah, I think that's a good idea. Personally, for her, it has been quite disruptive. A lot of her earnings come through America. And a lot of the churches out there have said, well, if that's your case, you know, if that's the case, if that's how you feel, then we will not use your songs. A story is quite harrowing, the things that she's been through. And I'm certainly not saying that the church has always reacted, I don't mean this church, I mean the Church Universal, the way it's reacted to her and to other people in her situation has been good. Sometimes the view that they've had has been very simplistic and hurtful. The interviewer said to somebody, Because she said this now, will she now be persona non grata, not welcomed in the church? God forbid that should ever be the case, that somebody should be persona non grata in the church. This is the place where God's love goes on and on and on. The problem is that people, unfortunately, look at things like this, situations like this, and say that, well, this can't be fixed, and perhaps it can't. But then they go on to say, because it can't be fixed, it must be right. That isn't true either. Just because we can't fix things doesn't mean to say that they're right. This is a broken world. We all come to God in broken ways. Every single one of us, as we come to Christ, we are broken. Some ways and some things can be sorted out more easier than others. The fact of the matter is that if God says it's wrong. And we have to live with that. And it might mean that we suffer for the rest of our lives. When we sin, when we do things wrong, sometimes there are consequences that will not go away. If we do something that is dramatically bad, people around us might suffer for all their lives because of what we've done. And that will not go away. We will live with the consequences. We can receive forgiveness. We can know God's love. We can know His support. We can know His presence. But those consequences that we've created might be there with us until death. And it's hard, and people need support, help and encouragement. But things that are wrong are wrong. Sometimes we need to be ruthless with ourselves. And I stress, we need to be ruthless with ourselves rather than being ruthless with other people. God is there waiting for us. Penitence receives mercy. Psalm 51 is one of the best known prayers of penitence in the Bible. Here, as you see in the heading, it's a psalm that David wrote after Nathan the prophet came to him and said, look, what you've done with Bathsheba is wrong. We're not going to hide this. We're not going to pretend it doesn't happen. We're not going to say, oh, well, he's the king, so it doesn't matter. What you've done is wrong. But David comes to God knowing that the one who tells him this is wrong is also the one that can offer forgiveness, whose love is gushing and never ending. David's sin and the consequences of it would not go away. Uriah was dead, and he didn't come back to life. The child was born and died, and didn't come back to life. There were consequences and they would not go away. But God can forgive. Our basis for forgiveness, for whatever we've done, is simply based on God's love for us, which we've been singing about this morning, as being relentless. We throw ourselves on His mercy, and as we've read in 1 John 1:9 in our studies, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins. We can come to Him broken, saying, God, yeah, you've pointed this out to me and it is wrong, and I've done it again. But God, we come personally as a body and say, God, you can forgive me, and He will. We celebrate communion this morning, remembering the price has been paid. There is no way, reason on earth to stay away, because God calls us to come. God doesn't make us aware to make us despair. He makes us aware to repair. Wow, that was good, wasn't it? That was straight off the top as well. Yeah, if you can. God doesn't make us aware to despair. He makes us aware to repair. Yeah, if God points something out to us, it's because He wants to do something about it. He's not some sort of big evil God who wants to play with us, plague us, and make us experience just how lowly and desperate we are. He's a God who wants to put things right. He's a God who wants to sort things out for us. He's a God who wants us to come into his presence and enjoy communion with him. To celebrate, to say, God, you have done wonderful things for us. God, you have done wonderful things for me. You called me into your presence. Paul said, he's even called me the greatest of sinners. And sometimes that's exactly how we can feel. But God calls us to come. Sin causes division, a barrier of separation from God, as it says in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated from you from your God. They cause that barrier to come, that dislocation. But God steps over that and calls us into his presence so that we can be forgiven. He wants restoration more than we do. That's why he comes looking. He calls us to commune with him. He calls us into his presence. He wants nothing between us because he's made it possible for it to be that way. He's not this big, angry, raging God looking for someone to take it out on. And it just happened to land on Jesus. Oh, I'm so upset. Somebody's going to pay for this. You'll have it. Smack. You know, it's not in some sort of divine hissy fit. But God was offended by one and all. And God made it possible for one and all to come to him. He is righteous, and he has been rejected. He's gone further than we could ever hope or imagine to put that right. He's the loving Father that we read of in the parable, waiting and aching for the son to come home. And the son doesn't actually get to say the full thing, does he? He comes and he's rehearsed his speech, he knows exactly what he's going to say, but all his father wanted from him was that change in heart, that change in attitude, that turning round, coming back, and he just lavishes his love upon him. The offended one makes payment for the ones who've offended him. He suffers the offence, and he suffers the price of restitution as well. How often do we say, it's not fair? Thank God it's not fair. Thank God it's not fair. It's not fair that he should pay for us, but he does. Penitence receives restoration. Verse 10 and verse 12 say this. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. God works with the heart. He wants to restore. He wants to renew. The offence is real. The offence is felt. And the offence has a price. And that price has been paid. We may live with the consequences, but God wants to turn things around and make the best of what we had made as a bad job. It creates, and that's the idea of giving a new start, a fresh start, create that new heart. Talking of purifying, and that speaks of being untarnished in any way, shape or form. Without spot, without blemish. He wants to fill us with joy, and he wants us to celebrate. Sometimes people can say, oh, it's undignified the way you are in God's presence. Yeah, sometimes celebrating seems undignified, but it's a response to that overwhelming love of God. Psalm 51 verse 8 says this, let me hear joy and gladness. Yeah, exactly. Luke 15:22-24, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and bring it. And kill it, sorry. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Let's get rowdy. Let's get noisy. Let's get joyful, because this is good news. Restoration births celebration. Restoration births celebration. I can't believe it. It's better than I could ever have imagined. It's wonderful. Yes. And that's when we get excited. The band Ren Collective Experiment, in their song Boldly I Approach the Throne, say this. This is the art of celebration, knowing we're free from condemnation. That, when we understand it, sets the joy in our hearts. It bubbles up and it overflows because of what God has done for us. We celebrate because once again we have been made clean, and God says, brilliant. What does he say about heaven and one sinner? What do they do? There's rejoicing in heaven. Yes, let there be rejoicing here too. Let the ones who've been forgiven make a noise of joy, because they are no longer condemned. They've been restored, been set free. The love that pours on and on ceaselessly has had an effect, and it's drawn us individually, with our faults and our failings, washed clean, made new, and set right in his presence. As we pray, as we come to communion, let's be open, tender, and responsive. Put right what we can, and receive the stored up forgiveness that's waiting for us. And then, let's celebrate.